It's based on Psalms 31, 23, and 24. O Lord, O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all that ye that hope in the Lord. Well, many of us have had times in our lives when there's been some kind of overwhelming distress and misfortune. But this is the time, this is where the Lord would be very pleased if he would see us still giving thanks and remembering that we really have the greatest thing to be thankful for. And it's just as the cloud went with the Israelites, if we can picture that, when they were in the wilderness condition, and he too, for us, for the Christian, these Old Testament pictures apply to us also in a little bit different way, but still in a very, very strong way, that he's going to be with us in the same way. He has given us that precious manna from heaven that nobody before us has been able to have. And this, the pastor says in the sixth volume, fifth volume that we all read, is an earnest of our inheritance. It's an earnest of the inheritance of the saints. Psalms 91 says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, if we compare that with that cloud that guided the Israelites, we can maybe think of the part of Psalms 91 that says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. So this is emphasizing to us that certainly our Lord God is capable, and he will, if possible, or if he thinks that it's need be, to deliver us in our in things that would be necessary for our well-being. Verse 4 especially, he will cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. Shall thou trust in truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And then jumping to verses 11 and 12, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, Jehovah has always provided these unseen guardians for the protection of his people, his peculiar treasure. And we see this illustrated in 2 Kings. We're all familiar with this. 2 Kings 6, 8 through 17. It says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel. And when the servant of man, the man of God, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he did see. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. From reprint 1653, the pastor says, the Lord of hosts is with us. His promises as well as his providences are walls of salvation and protection on every hand. When we feel weak in ourselves, then we are strong in him. He will never leave or forsake us. The Lord's promises providence and protection. His providences, protection were especially with the true church in the wilderness condition. That period is interpreted to be 1260 years, as we know, and it's described if we look in Revelation 12, verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, now we're caught up. This is Revelation 12, 6. And then the woman fled into the wilderness. And we know that that wilderness condition began in 539 A.D. 539 A.D. Now, this 539 A.D. was when the popes began to exercise civil authority and power, and the desolating abomination was set up. Now, the year that that ended, we calculate to be 1799, when that power of papacy was broken. And Brother Dan spoke of this earlier in his discourse. The motivation for the church, true church, to go into isolation, into that wilderness condition, is similar to Elijah's fleeing from Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 17. We know here Elijah, representing the true church of God, had been the true prophet for some time. He was unpopular with Queen Jezebel, as Brother Dan brought out earlier, who had influenced King Ahab against him. Well, the king threatened Elijah's life, and he fled into the wilderness for those 1,260 literal days, or 3.5 years, he was miraculously nourished by the ravens. Well, this was symbolic of those 1,260 years during which the true church remained in that wilderness condition. Well, turning to Revelation 2, verse 20, we see the prophetic Jezebel is described as that woman which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Well, what does that mean? And who are the ones that are being seduced to commit fornication? Those that stayed in the false system, the Roman Catholic system, and were lured and seduced by the promise of great power and influence for Christianity by simply uniting with the civil government and worldly commercial enterprises. So, the eating thing sacrificed to idols, what does this mean? Well, think of those false doctrines and practices that were compromises with pagan beliefs just to get converts or political control. Well, this was the time of Peter Waldo and the Waldensians. Around 1175 AD, this is where it was, right at the early stages of this woman in the wilderness. It exemplifies those that fled into that condition, into remote areas, in this case it was the French Alps, where they sought to hide from papal persecution. These are pictures that we shot in that area, and these are the people fled to these very inhospitable high places in the mountains, hoping to be left alone to worship in peace. These were the places where they had to live, where they could get away from the mainstream, where there weren't roads to go into. It was difficult to reach them in caves high up into these mountains where they could hide from their persecutors. They were actually, these people, these Waldensians, were actually more desirous of keeping clean from the seduction and idols in the adulterous condition of the organized church than really out of any fear for their lives. Waldo and his followers considered the Roman Catholic Church the Antichrist, and disavowed certain doctrines that caused the label heretic to be put upon them. This home high on a cliff that you're looking at is the kind of isolation that these Waldensians tried to maintain. They were really a simple people that held the Bible as their sole authority. They weren't trying to start a revolution. They were just trying to be left alone. That's some interesting beliefs that were listed for the Waldensians. They held that the belief that the so-called holy relics were really simply rotten bones. That going on a pilgrimage served no end save to empty one's purse. That holy water was not a whit more efficacious than rainwater. And that prayer in a barn was just as effectual as if offered in a church. They scoffed at the doctrine of transubstantiation and declared purgatory as the invention of the Antichrist. Well, unfortunately, most of them were hunted and slaughtered by Pope, just get the his pope, this pope's name is just is very interesting, Pope Innocent the VIII. In reprint 56:28, I'll quote from the pastor: "A wilderness condition is one of separation from the blessings of civilization." It's cutting off on the top, isn't it? How about that? Apparently, the woman went into the wilderness condition of her own accord and became a voluntary outcast from the privileges and advantages of the world's society. She underwent a general ostracism or separation simply by reason of their loyalty to the Lord and to the truth. Revelation 12:14. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." What would sustain the woman, the true church, in that wilderness condition of persecution in those dark ages? Well, it was those two wings of a great eagle, the Old and New Testaments. It is interesting that in 1799, when the papal power was broken, the pastor points out that Protestantism actually ended up stepping out of the wilderness condition to be more mainstream, more recognized by the people and the government. And in 1803, Bible societies began to be organized and everybody favored Bible study. You know, this is good in one respect. You know, what's wrong with promoting Bible reading? That's a good thing. But would eventually also result, you know, becoming mainstream, would also result in a great desire among the nominal believers to be mainstream, not to stand out as radical, which then slowly led to a softening of the differences between the Protestants and the Catholics. Doctrine went to the background, and everybody wanted to say it was just go to church, whatever one of your choice, and that was good. Brother Russell, in reprint 56:28, alludes to a second wilderness experience founded on the experiences of Elijah the prophet. He says, "At the Lord's prompting, Elijah returned from the wilderness and seemingly got Israel behind him when the 450 false prophets were killed. But shortly afterwards, Elijah felt that Israel, held in fear of Jezebel, again turned against him. And he says in 1 Kings 19:10, "For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, and even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Well, this is interesting. Brother Russell then says, "This foreshadows a second wilderness experience for the present time. And the food to nourish the church in the wilderness would now be a special food, a special message for the true people of God. We also should be voluntarily separating ourselves from the mainline church system, separating, but still being a witness to them. This too will cause us, like with the Waldensians, to be labeled as heretical." And, you know, I've heard it said that sometimes that the churches are just social systems with no hardline belief and doctrine. And to a great extent, that's true. To a great extent, many of them don't care what we believe, and there are certain groups that are so namby-pamby about their doctrines that they could care less what we believe. It's sort of everything is okay. But the brethren that are out there witnessing will also give you another side of the story. There are also experiences that we get quite often where those in the churches express that they do care vehemently and would like to silence us. To some of the evangelical groups especially, we are very dangerous heretics. And let me give you an example of that, of why I say that that doctrine is important, what we believe is important, especially on the big issues of Trinity and so forth, to some of these. Brother Ed Winsky and myself and Estelle and Karen Baker, who was formerly a Winsky, were in Grand Rapids at one time, and we had heard that there was going to be a rally in a big auditorium. And this was being put on by some evangelical alliance type of group that wanted to have a rally to inform the Western Michigan area about the existence of various what they would call cult groups. And their mission was to expose these cult groups so everybody knew what they were and where they were and what they believed, to try to make sure that that our influence was silenced. And, of course, they went into all the big doctrines and what defined anybody as a cult. It was any Christian, so-called Christian group that did not believe in the Trinity was a cult. And they named us, along with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and a few others. We did stand out a little bit. I mean, I think we were caught in the middle. We were right in the middle of the auditorium, and we couldn't really leave very easily. And I could see Brother Ed kind of sweating there. But especially when they passed the Kentucky Fried Chicken empty bucket for donations to be put in, and we were the only ones that didn't put a donation in. But I'm just using that as an example, just so you know that in certain areas of the country and certain kinds of groups, they are very much in tune with doctrine, and it does make a difference to them. So we can receive, as the woman in the wilderness, persecution from groups like this. Well, this is a reminder for us not to desire to be tempted by, not to desire and not to be tempted by that tainted food from Jezebel and the false prophets. And I'm only saying this because there have been plenty of groups out there that once were a little bit away from the mainstream, like Worldwide Church of God, which now have come back into the mainstream doctrines again. They at one time disavowed the Trinity, now they have a version of it. It's easy, especially with younger folks, to not want to stick out as something different from their mainline Christian friends. So we have to really look at these doctrines and realize that this food is tainted. At the same time, we need to resist the desire to fit in or to be mainstream like these so-called Christians, and to voluntarily isolate ourselves from the influences of the world and the nominal church systems. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's pretty easy to know what isolating ourselves from the influences of the world is, to not get caught up in worldly activities. But also, those nominal systems are holding out invitations to come and join them on quite a number of things. And you have to be careful. As adults, it's not so much of a temptation, but as a teenager, it can be. And then, of course, we want to feed on the pure food dispensed by our Lord at His return. Well, let's take a look at Matthew 6, verse 8. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Our condition of heart should be such whereby we may be able to receive whatever He shall see fit to send, that we may get a blessing out of each of the Lord's providences. And in this, there's a very important item that I want to kind of shift to, and it's, are we thankful? Are we thankful, especially when out of the Lord's knowing what we need, gives to us, His children, medicine instead of candy? Can we thank Him even when His cure is hard to swallow and can be painful to the flesh? That's a tough one. The manna text of May 15th, I think, is very helpful along this line. It's based on Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. And it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. So we see in this scripture, the manna text says, that God permits evil in the world, that the world may learn certain lessons of bitter experiences, that as to the natural rewards of evil doing, but also we see there's a ministry of evil in respect to the saints, in their testing and polishing and refining, making them ready, and proving them worthy as overcomers to inherit the wonderful things which God has in reservation for the faithful. Well, this reminds me a lot of the attitude of the brother that you all know that has passed away now, Brother Edgar Buckley. And he always had a quote that I remember so well. And you can kind of feel his attitude by just looking at his picture. It says, if you can't change your situation, you know, knowing that it's permitted of the Lord, change your attitude about it. And he, like we should always have, he always had an attitude of thankfulness. We should always have an attitude of thankfulness, whether it be medicine or candy. And then he would say, my, what can we say? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And everything give thanks, For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. And the special area of thanks that we have is being thankful for the brethren. Those are the angels of the Lord. An example, Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Here the Apostle Paul was thankful for the brethren. The Lord provided his brethren to assist and to comfort him. I'm going to emphasize the comforting. Comforting the brethren. This is partly why many of the brethren travel to visit isolated brethren in remote areas of this country or in foreign lands. It's not that the brethren in those areas are lacking for truth materials, whereby they can read the harvest message, and those isolated ones usually can email or phone other brethren anywhere in the world. Even if you go to Africa or India, people have cell phones and email and all kinds of things. So, what is it that they crave? It's that personal face-to-face fellowship that they crave. A gesture of love from one like-minded in the faith. An assurance that they have the prayers of the brethren. An assurance that they are part of a strong team of brethren working to educate those seeking truth. Just as the Apostle Paul looked for that assurance to bolster his soul. Well, let's get another example. 2 Samuel 23, and then also 1 Chronicles chapter 11. This is from reprint 5672. And I'll quote a little bit of it here. While sojourning with his followers at the cave of Adullam, David, in a fit of homesickness, referred to the fine well water of his Bethlehem home, intimating how much he would relish if he could have it there. Thereupon, three of his faithful followers, one of them his nephew, undertook that perilous journey unknown to David. It was perilous for two reasons. First, they were outlaws from King Saul. And second, Bethlehem was in the hands of the Philistines at that time. But notwithstanding these difficulties, these brave men manifested their love and loyalty to their leader and brought a water skin from that favored well. When they arrived and presented it to David, he showed a wonderful loyalty of heart. Not only did he appreciate the great devotion that they had shown, the risk that they had run, and the water that they had brought, but he declared it was too precious and gotten at too great a cost to be lightly used. He poured it forth upon the earth in oblation, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord for the blessings that they were enjoying and for the comfort and support of such loyal associates. End of quote. That was beautiful. This example shows that sometimes the spiritual refreshment that our brethren can supply is far more important than our temporal gratification. In Matthew 6:31 and 32, we read that the Gentiles seek continually after what they shall eat, temporal gratification, what they shall drink, and wherewithal they shall be clothed, and that we should not be like unto them. Because our heavenly Father knoweth what things we have need of. Let us be very careful not to be like the Gentiles who don't recognize the true source for contentment. If we add up all of our misfortunes and don't see how to count our blessings, we run the risk of becoming sick. even to the point of enjoying poor me. And I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who has that poor me syndrome and is always complaining and getting sympathy, looking for the sympathy, and not trying to turn it around. It's one of those switches Brother David was talking about. Well, let me give you an illustration of the poor me thing and how our attitude, how we can switch our attitude around. I'm going to give you some contrasts. These are a bunch of illustrations that are nice contrasts. Okay, here's number one. A brother here may complain about not having a reliable SUV with four-wheel drive so as to be safer in winter driving. Sound reasonable? Well, a brother in Uganda said, "We don't own automobiles, but I'm very thankful that I'm able to walk and our Bible meetings are only 3 miles away." There's a contrast. Another contrast. A sister here may grumble about her outdated 1980s look kitchen. A sister in Uganda rejoices that they are getting some wood for the fire and may get one or two electric lights for the house soon so that each evening they will have a chance to read Scripture. And maybe, just maybe, someday they might even have indoor plumbing and an indoor toilet. Another illustration, the Israelites in the wilderness of Paran murmured about having only manna to eat. Remember the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the onions and the garlic. That's from Numbers 11, verse 5. Well, Moses tried to remind them to be thankful. After all, they were free from the bondage, and the Lord was providing that they would be safe and not starve. Well, the Brother Russell has a nice comment on this. He says from reprint 23:53, "Godliness and the fruits of the Spirit, meekness, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, love, will not grow in the garden of the soul, where the weeds of discontent are permitted to sap the strength and vitiate the air with their noxious presence and influence." I like words like that, vitiate. Those are things we don't use anymore. Well, this reminds me a little bit of a sister that we used to know that had a wonderful attitude. Her name was Sister Gertrude Cox. And she's the one in the lower left of the picture there. She says, "Sometimes I may groan with creation, but murmur never. The hope is an anchor for the soul. We may still find ourselves, however, in a measure of sadness." This is reality. "A measure of discouragement," Brother Russell says. "And sometimes we can't keep our physical and mental weaknesses from asserting themselves." From page 618 in the sermon book, Brother Russell, I'll read the quote here, "But ours is not an outward groaning, nor should it be. It is a subdued groan because of the offset of our glorious hopes." So therefore, we can be thankful even in times of discouragement during our trials. Take a look at Psalms 116, 12 through 17. It says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of His people." We say this every day, every Sunday, publicly. And then it continues, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. This points out how we should express our thankfulness to the Lord for His guidance and protection. The Lord is pleased with those expressions in prayer and verbally, but He is most pleased with action in His service to show our confidence in Him and to demonstrate our thankfulness with more than just words. When we take action in the Lord's service as our sacrifice of thanksgiving, we should do so with complete confidence that the Lord is with us. You know, and a good start to that is first, before you do anything that you think is going to be hard and you don't have self-confidence, say a prayer. If you're going to pick up, before you pick up the phone to call somebody, or if you see somebody walking along and you want to hand them a tract and you just feel you don't have the confidence to do it, don't do it with your confidence. Say a prayer, and then you'll be able to do it. I guarantee it. We also want to take this action without compromise. In other words, we don't want to let the other person sort of speak what they want to say and have us be so weak and without confidence that we'll let them control. We want to be certainly nice about it, but we don't want to let them be a witness to us rather than the reverse order. So we have to also go about this with the Lord's help, not showing, you know, knowing that He is with us, so we don't have to fear, without fear. And lastly, joyful enduring hardship or persecution that might come our way because of this. And this, of course, may be the real test to the concept that most of us read every day, faith can firmly trust Him come what may. And in this particular case, in the picture there, you have from Uganda, Brother Yuchua. He's tracting, actually he's in the Congo right at that time, tracting for a public meeting on market day. And that public meeting had over 1,000 people attend based on handing out these flyers and tracts on market day. Some examples, and I'll again pick some of the African brethren. They're easy to use for examples. We see, I'm showing you a map here. You can see the Democratic Republic of Congo, and you can see Uganda there in the middle. And I thought I had a red dot on that. It's not too very easily, but between those two, you can see up along the border line between those two is where these brethren were. They were at a little community called Paidaha in Uganda. In the location, oh, there's the star on the map where you can see it. These pictures are going to be courtesy of Brother Eliezer Jaunko. And these are areas where they were witnessing and holding conferences and public meetings and so forth. To give you an idea of the brethren, what they do over there, and how confident they are and how they're expressing things. Oh, it's okay. It's gone now. Thank you. and to show you their conviction, the conviction of the brethren, I guess is the word I'm looking for. Look at the accommodations, and do they have any complaints about the meals, the rooms to sleep in, the temperature maybe, anything of that sort? You know, just use it as kind of a balance. for ourselves in anything that we might murmur about. And here's their nice swimming pool to be baptized in. It's chlorinated and free of any muck and so forth. Well, as you can see, no, it's a pretty muddy hole that they can be baptized in. So put yourself in that person's place right now, and just compare what your feelings would be if you were being immersed into that water right now, and if you could overcome your feelings about the water and know what you were really doing. So this shows their conviction, I think. This is the brethren there again at the same little watering stream that they were going to. And this is Brother Kennedy Otim's home that was near the Congo border in Nebbi, Uganda. These brethren are there for one reason. It's not because they have good food. It's not there's good accommodations. It's not that it's an air-conditioned room. They're there to study the truth. They're there not because we're preaching salvation, because they know the difference. A lot of these people were from different churches, Christian churches, that only preached, you know, believe on Jesus and be saved. You won't go to hell. Very shallow belief. But they know the difference now. And most of them came in because they heard primarily the two salvations. Well, with the two salvations is an element of not being selfish. When you're preaching to somebody and they're coming in so they can be saved and they don't care about anybody else, that's selfish. So you can see the heart condition that the Lord is looking for. Those who will not be selfish and want to spread the good news to others and want to help others in the kingdom, being servants. Instead of our nice little chairs, they have logs to sit on. And the drapery over there is not to keep the rain off so much, although it does rain about every day for a little teeny bit, but mostly for the sun and so forth. And transportation is a little difficult. This is in Mungwalo, which is near the Congo border. And the transportation that Brother Eliezer takes when they go out to these villages in these areas is riding on the back of a motorcycle. They hire a driver, and they pay them about $20 to drive for a whole day and go about 75 miles on roads like this. And they ride on the back while they're going. And so when you're thinking about these brethren in Africa or any place, in India or Ukraine or wherever it might be, think of their sacrifice of thanksgiving. Try to remember these words in Deuteronomy 33:12. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. It's an interesting phrase, shall dwell between his shoulders. Sometimes we can become too self-confident, too inclined to rely on our own understanding and on our own skill. And the Lord may permit us to get into a real pickle. And a lot of us have been in pickles at one time. Estelle and I are in a little bit of a pickle right now in a certain instance. But it's a problem that baffles our mind and our own skill. Well, that's a good thing. The Lord wants that. Brother Russell reminds us in Reprint 21:30, that these situations are designed to give us disappointment in our own skills and our own abilities, to drive us to the Lord to seek the shelter of His wing. The Lord is pleased when we come to Him for help. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer thee, suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalms 55:22. Well, in that same article, we are reminded that we might be inclined to trust too much, as Brother Russell puts it, in the arm of flesh, if the arm of flesh had never failed us. Or we might learn to trust in uncertain riches, if moth and rust had never corrupted nor thieves stolen our earthly possessions. Or we may have been satisfied with earthly friendships. He keeps on going here. I like that one about earthly friendships, because sometimes we can have faith in people. I'm not necessarily talking about brethren. I'm talking pretty much mostly about other friends that we have in the world that may forsake us, may disappoint us, may even turn against us. But if God be for us, from Volume 6, pages 183 through 185, quote, we may be sure that He who changes not still loves us and is still for us and will use His power to cause all things to operate for our highest spiritual welfare and for our ultimate attainment of a place in the new creation. If we abide in Him in faith, in love, and heart obedience. Repeating, if we abide in Him in faith, in love, and in heart obedience. So the question is, do we seek the refuge and protection of His wings until life's trials are over? Do we rest in the precious joy of